Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Romans 11. Romans 11 is about Israel, like that song was, and what happened to Israel. And Paul gives the way for us to be saved. Earlier in the epistle, he gave it in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Well, starting really in Romans 1 with our need of a Savior, and then going into how God made available, made salvation available. So, but he then turns, shows that it's by a different gospel that we're saved from that which Israel had been given. And you can easily compare the two gospels in, you know, if just line them up side by side. On one side, put Israel's gospel there, the gospel of the kingdom in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, especially 15. And on the other side, put our gospel in, well, the most detailed is that I know of is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Or you could put Romans 4, verses 24 to 25, or 1 Timothy 1, 16. None of them talk about a kingdom that we're to wait for or to repent for having given up on. And when you go to Israel's gospel, there's nothing in there about believing that Christ died for our sins. So they are different, notably different gospels. Here in Romans 11, Paul is handling what happened to Israel, why we aren't saved the way Israel was saved, was to be saved, I should say, including the way that Gentiles were to be saved before Paul, before his gospel was revealed and his salvation by that gospel. And then he goes into information about the remnant, or that small believing part of Israel that did believe the prophets, the law, the kingdom that was coming, and was by then, you know, early in Acts, it was had been denied. Israel had fallen in Acts 7, and yet there were some that came in Acts 8 individually and believed the kingdom was coming way out in the future, like it is now. It's still out in the future. They didn't believe in, you know, the kingdom is at hand, which is what the gospel was in Mark 1. But they believed the promises made to Abram and to his seed, to Jacob, called Israel, and the children of Israel. And he goes on into a warning to Israel at that time, the time that he wrote Romans, which was roughly pretty reliably in Acts 20 verse 3, he goes on to warn Israel that they are getting near to being blinded. And now they'd already been blinded in part, but he's talking about a more severe blinding and casting away. He talks about the fall of Israel as having already occurred, but by the time he wrote Romans, by the time of Acts 20, in other words, they fell before that time. And then he talks about something that some people seem to get hung up on, about grafting in. That is something that had happened by the time Paul wrote, and it had stopped happening, and he doesn't encourage anybody to be grafted in. He just talks about the situation that some of them were in. And he talks about Israel's future, the bright future for Israel, and the receiving of all those promises that the Lord that God promised them. And he talks about the wisdom of God. And those are the seven topics that we hope to handle here in this, not all tonight, but we'll get started on it. The mystery. Let's start by reading about the mystery that had been kept a secret. And let's look in Ephesians 3 about that. Ephesians, oh, if someone could post these verses, it would help me. It would help all of us. I'll read them, though. Ephesians 3, verse 4. And by the way, it's in the banner there. The link is in the banner. You just click on the TXT file, and it'll show you the verses. Ephesians 4, 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, so important to keep reading the Word of God, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Just think about those words. Mystery being secret, Christ being Messiah that Israel had been hoping for, and he announced through Paul a secret. Israel's Messiah announced through Paul a secret that something that had been kept secret, hidden wisdom it's called, hidden in God, and yet it's the means by which Paul was saved, and each of us today can be saved. So this is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. The Ephesians had never blessed Israel. They were not Israel blessers. They were not those that were called Greeks or devout Gentiles. These are ones that came along after those that Paul talked to and that loved Paul in Acts 18 and 19 in Ephesus. These people never looked for the God of Abraham or tried to come to God until they heard Paul's gospel. So Paul was writing to them. They didn't, by the way, I don't believe they heard Paul preach it. I think it's verse 7, is it? Or 15? 15, I think it is. That says that he had, you know, had to hear about their faith. He didn't know of them or that they were there even. But he had talked to the elders from Ephesus in Acts 20 and told them, well, he talked all night to them. It's the only time that he preached all night. And I think I have to realize that it being the first place that he went to after he had heard that Jesus Christ's sending of him to all men instead of just to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He told them, and I assume that those elders went back and preached to all men, and that's where this group that Paul writes to in Ephesus came from the all men. So Paul was writing to them, and by the time he writes, they had heard the gospel of Christ and been saved. And Paul said, when you read... And it's important not only to hear the preaching of the gospel, which is important. You know, Paul was sent to preach the gospel. And he sent Timothy to preach the gospel. Preach the word, be instant in season and out. But God also works through the reading of the word of God. Let's go to the first verse in the book of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, here's who he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, and somebody else, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So these people are not called to be saints like they were called to be saints in Romans and in Corinthians. The believers in Ephesus are saints, and Paul is addressing them as such. And so in Ephesians 3 verse 4, he starts out by saying, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I think you understand what a mystery is. What is a mystery? It's something that you did not know, something that was kept secret. And often in the Bible it means a secret that it has now been revealed. But he goes on, Ephesians 3 verse 5, talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Let me just comment briefly here on these apostles and prophets that it was revealed to. In verse 5 it says, but is it is now revealed, Did I miss? Let me start the verse. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Well, some people try to say that, you know, it's plural apostles, so it's talking about the Israel's 12 apostles. But it was not, you can't find any place it was revealed to them. They don't ever preach that people can be saved immediately by believing that Christ died for their sins. They do preach that Christ bore their sins, but not any way, they don't preach any good news of how to appropriate that, how to make that your own, how to be saved by it, in other words. It's not a gospel, it's a statement of the facts. They knew Christ died for the sins of Israel. That was what Isaiah 53 is about. So who are these apostles and prophets? Well, Paul is called an apostle. If you look in Acts 14, verses 4 and 14, especially 14, but both those verses, Acts 14, verse 4 and verse 14, they show that Barnabas was also an apostle. Not one of the 12. He was one in the body of Christ. And then, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:6, Paul refers to, or 1:6, let's see here, not 2:6, I should have looked this up earlier, it's not there either, hold on, I may not be able to find it until later, I don't see it there, but in one of those in the area there, I'm still looking, just give me a second here. Paul refers to Timotheus and Silvanus as apostles. He's writing from, in fact, let me, that's not going to help. I appreciate your patience, but have I got the wrong? Yeah, I do. It's in Thessalonians. That's why. Hold on. I got 8 verses to look through briefly here. Yeah, there it is. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:6. I'll put that up there. Welcome to the room. Nor of men sought we, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Well, who's the we that he's talking about? If you look in the first verse of First Thessalonians, the letter he's writing, he says Paul. It's from Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. And he says in 2:6, he says, or yeah, 2:6, he says we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. So he's calling Timotheus and Silvanus apostles of Christ. So there, that makes 4 apostles. That's plural for sure. So back to Ephesians 3 verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That doesn't have to mean the plurality of being in the 12 apostles. It wasn't revealed to them. There's no place in the Bible that shows that it was. But it was revealed to Paul. Paul says so in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11 and 12 says that it was revealed, the gospel which by which we're saved was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. So he's one of those apostles, and the other 3 would have been those that we just mentioned, plus there's some other references that show that others may have been apostles there. But another way to be sure that it's talking about body of Christ, apostles and prophets, is that the apostles are mentioned first, and then the prophets later, and that's the way they occurred. Apostle Paul came first, and then the body of Christ prophets that acknowledged when Paul was speaking the word of God, when it was inspired to be written as scripture, they're written about there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. But those apostles, the prophets, came after the apostles. But in other places where it's talking about the 12 apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, It's called the prophets and the apostles. The prophets were all through the Old Testament, and you get to the New Testament before you get Israel's 12 apostles. So always look to see whether apostles and prophets, or it's prophets and apostles, because that'll tell you which group it's talking about. And then it mentions, where are we? Verse 6, going into the next verse, that the... I broke into the middle of a sentence here. Starting in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So let's consider that phrase there, the same body. A lot of people say, see, that proves Israel is part of the body of Christ, or the body of Christ is part of Israel. There's no reference in the whole chapter to anything having to do with Israel. It's not Israel that it's talking about. The same body would be the body that already existed. Those people coming in that were outsiders, that were in Ephesus there, that Paul had to hear about in Ephesians 1:15, didn't know about them. He didn't lead them to Christ. They weren't in the synagogues as either Jews or God-fearing Gentiles called Greeks. They weren't those people. These were other people that hated God, hated Christians, hated Jews. They were alien. They were, in some places, called barbarian. And those people coming into this church, the body of Christ, that had been filled with God-fearing Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that believed the covenants, and then heard Paul's gospel and became believers in Paul's gospel, that Christ died for our sins. They were baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Well, that was the first, that was the body, the first showing or manifesting of the body. It was in the Acts epistles. And then you get to hear in the book of Ephesus, of Ephesians, and these people coming in that were not God-blessers, but heard Paul's gospel and got saved, they're in the same body that already existed, having been started in middle part of Acts there, between Acts 9 and 19. And this Ephesian epistle was written after the end of Acts, and Paul had gone through Acts, establishing churches in that Turkish area up there, and preaching the gospel that Christ revealed to him on the Damascus Road, and by which he was saved. And that's the only gospel that saves today, too. If you're saved, it was by that gospel. The inspired Paul, you know, having been led by the Holy Spirit, writes in Ephesians 3:6 in the New Testament about this new gospel that Jesus gave to him. He writes that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. How? By the gospel, not by blessing Israel. This is something new. It had been kept a secret. It was hidden wisdom, now revealed. Blessing Israel was the way for Gentiles to come to God, according to Genesis 12:3, which reads, "I will bless them that bless thee." Thee would be Israel, the promise made to Israel. Them would be other people other than Israel that bless Israel, not ones that hated Israel or hated God. These would be Gentiles that wanted to come to God, but they weren't Israel. And they realized that God was working with mankind through Israel, so they came to hope to receive enough blessing to be servants in the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of God coming from heaven that Israel would rule over the world in. So Gentiles and Jews alike could have looked forward to a salvation at the return of Christ through Israel's doctrine. Before Paul, that was. Now, when Paul came, Paul didn't come until Israel had fallen, and that way was no longer available. Then the Lord saved Paul on the Damascus Road. And if you know that story, Christ interrupted. I mean, he took control. He took over. Paul made the decision to believe that I'm still alive and haven't been struck dead for what I did because Christ, something that Christ did. You know, I know Christ died for sins on the cross. It must have been mine. And I'm not putting words in his mouth. That could have been what happened. Or he might not have understood anything about it until those 3 years later, or whatever it was, during that 3 years that the Lord apparently ministered to him. And he grew in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. But that was the way before, Genesis 12:3, that people could be saved, could begin down the road to being saved. Of course, they had to endure to the end, to in the end be saved. But I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And that's what happened to Israel. Israel became cursed for crucifying their Messiah and blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Stephen, when Stephen was speaking words of the Holy Ghost to them. And to the council and the high priest, they were all there and took part in that, either physically or by consent. And the promise goes on, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul speaks and he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those riches are unsearchable, meaning you search as you please, you cannot find them written down from God anywhere before that time, before Paul's time, after Acts 20, when he began addressing all people and preaching to all people. I shouldn't say began preaching to them. He could have preached to them before. It's just that he wasn't specifically sent to all people. He was still sent more narrowly to the Jew first and also to the Greek until Acts 20. But it was the same saving message all the way from the road to Damascus there in Acts 9 to today, and all the way through the catching up of the church, the body of Christ. It's the same saving message, that believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, and you are saved, if that's what you're counting on. You know, if you're adding to it, don't fool yourself into thinking you're trusting Christ. You're trusting Christ and something. So, but if you're trusting Christ to have died your death for you, your death due to your sin, then you know, you're, and risen for your justification, then you're saved. So God didn't reveal it before he revealed it to Paul, and that was Acts 9. So you can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find words of believing something, and you can find words of believing in God, or believe on how's the word? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. Well, what were they to believe? If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's about a coming kingdom that was promised not to us, but to Israel. And do you believe that? You know, that's no longer being offered. It doesn't help you to believe that today. You have to believe the gospel that God is offering today, and he started in Acts 9 with Paul, revealing that to Paul, that we're saved by believing that Christ died our death for our sins on Calvary, and that he rose for our justification. So that's why it's a mystery. It wasn't revealed before that time. It was a secret. It was unsearchable. And it was just not in the scriptures before Acts. Well, whenever it was after the end of Acts when he wrote Ephesians. That was probably his next to the last book written, or epistle written. But let's go to the 9th verse there. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see, what is the fellowship of the mystery? So there's a new term introduced, the fellowship of the mystery, the joining together. And that's what we were talking about earlier, though. The established body of Christ church through Acts there, starting probably in Acts 13 or possibly in Acts 11, that church, the body of Christ, was joined into by those, that massive influx of believers when Paul began preaching the gospel being sent to all men. And you get these people in Ephesus that hadn't been God blessers or Jew blessers or, you know, associated in any way religious with God's religion anyway. They had their idols, and they were throwing stones across, you know, anyway. So, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that's part of Paul's commission, is to make people realize that there is a togetherness between those after the end of Acts that he writes to, whether in Colossae or Philippi or Ephesus, Laodicea, that is to read the Colossian letter, those places he wrote to after the end of Acts are in the same body as you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, or Romans 12. Same body. Nothing to do at all with Israel. Israel's not in the context at all anywhere in Ephesians 3. So this is very interesting to me about a mystery, and it's rarely talked about, you know, on the radio programs, TV shows, what are they called, televangelists, or in churches. You don't hear about it. The mystery is still kept secret almost, you know. It's not noticed for some reason, or people just shy away from it. I'm not sure what the reason is why we don't hear of the mystery that was revealed to Paul. Why we don't hear that spoken of more. All right, well, that's the mystery. Let's talk more now. Let's turn our thoughts about Israel's diminishing. And that's a prophesied happening, really. Romans 10, verse 21. It has to do with Israel. Paul talks about it, but it has to do with Israel, not the body of Christ. There is a parallel function of the body of Christ provoking Israel to jealousy that they might be saved. You know, and it's called the work in Habakkuk 1:5 and in Acts 13:41. It's called the work. I'm just looking at this post here just a moment. Paul also warns Christians of Rome about to be cut off from the olive tree. We'll get to what that's talking about. It's going to take us probably seven nights to get through Romans 11. So that'll be a little later, probably another night. Welcome to the room. But Romans 10:21, we're going to go to Romans here, Romans 11, I mean, and we're going to study Romans 11, but we're going to start the fourth verse before the beginning of it to get the context. Context, anytime you ignore the context, you're departing from the meaning somehow, or trying to. starting with verse 18 now, Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will... So this is out of the prophecies, out of the Old Testament. Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, the little flock, that believing remnant of Israel, also called the Church of God or the Church in Jerusalem, they're the foolish nation. They're called, I'm trying to think of the other term, but they're called the Israel of God, as opposed to the lost part, the apostate part of Israel. But what about the part of the verse before that? I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Who's that? Who is there in the synagogues to provoke Israel to jealousy, people that are not a particular nation? Think about it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, those God-fearing Gentiles, no matter what nationality they were. The Syrophoenician woman was a woman of Canaan. She was from, nationally, she was Syrophoenician. Jesus calls her a Greek, or Luke does. In the scriptures, she was a Greek, but she wasn't from Greece, so she wasn't a Greek nationality. She was Syrophoenician. It has to do with those that were devout. They're called devout Greeks in one place in Acts 17. It has to do with their devoutness. And they're not always called that. Sometimes they're called just people that bless. Like Cornelius isn't called a Greek, but he fits the description. So what I'm saying here is that those Greeks served a specific purpose in the Acts period, and they were prophesied to be there to provoke Israel to jealousy by them that are no people. Additionally, it goes on in Romans 10:19 to say, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And so Israel was angered by Peter, James, John, Thomas, Philip, Thaddeus, all those, the 12 apostles, and the church that met there, the 2,000 or 3,000 that came in, the 5,000 that came in early in Acts, thousands, it said in Acts 21 verse 20, thousands of Jews were still believing and sticking to the law. And that provoked the elders, the scribes. I'll just name the ones that stoned Stephen for standing with God's and God's word. The scribes, the elders, the people, the council. I assume that means the Sanhedrin, and also the high priest himself was in on that decision to blaspheme the Holy Ghost by stoning Stephen. So, Romans 10:19 echoes, where is it? It was one of those verses I couldn't remember last night and hit on that, and it wasn't what I was looking for, but I think it's Deuteronomy 32:21. Is that it? Somebody's. Let me just look it up real quick here. 32:21. Yeah, there it is. Let's look at the actual prophecy as long as I'm there. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. Talking about Israel's waywardness, their going astray, all their apostasy. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's the Greeks, from any nation you can name. You know, they're just Greeks. They're God-fearing people that are not Israelites. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That is a people. That's the believers, Jewish believers, that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, back to Romans 10, verse 20. But Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And that is both believing and non-believing, non-Jews, being Gentiles. In other words, it's all Gentiles. Found of them that ask me not, act not after me. God was found by the seekers, the Greeks. God was manifested to those who would not believe. If you look in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They don't have any argument, any legal argument before God that they're good enough or that they didn't hear or that, you know, God bypassed them somehow. Nope. Romans 1:21. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They had a chance, in other words. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they made the choice, and then God darkened them when they chose against God. You know, they might not have had the same chance that we had, but God gave them enough chance that they could have responded if they would have been believers. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And Israel's vast majority and their leadership were apostate. And they rejected the remnant people, the 12 apostles and those that followed Jesus and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And just a look in John 9:22 shows that, or 12:42 even, but let's just, there's three or four places that tell it. I'm just going to put this one up there. You can see from this verse the fact that these words spake the parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, Jesus, was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they made their stand already, and you can see in Luke 7:29-30, that those that followed Jesus and were ready for the kingdom to come in and them to be a kingdom of priests, they were baptized, water baptized by John. I'm not sure if it was John or others, but by that time, John might have been already beheaded by that time. But they were baptized, water baptized. And those that were against Jesus and didn't believe he was the Messiah or didn't want to give up their power, whether he was or not, they would not be baptized, water baptized. At that time, that was a kingdom function. It was washing the people to be a kingdom of priests. Priests had to be washed in Exodus 29:1-4. And we don't have to go there. Let's go on here, though. Israel's majority, their leadership, being apostate, they were disobedient. They were idol worshippers. You can find a couple places in the New Testament where they even worshipped idols in the synagogues. And you know, they were gainsayers. You know what gainsayers means? Saying against. Gain is, you know, the part of it. You leave off the first word of against, and you've got gainsayers. So not gainsaying that, you know, they like to gain in the stock market or something like that. It means that they were denouncers, or they would say against what Paul was preaching. Israel had become a whole nation of denouncers, except for a few, the you know, called the little flock that had followed John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus, and then they were the ones preaching on the Jewish feast day, mainly Peter, but there were others standing with him, the feast day of Pentecost, after the Lord had gone back to heaven. So, even after multiple warnings, Israel stumbled by crucifying their Messiah, and then they fell by blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. when Stephen gave his speech there in Acts 7. And they were diminishing unto being cast away. Throughout Acts, they were in this diminishing, and they were cast away at the end of Acts. That casting away process was not immediate in the sense that, you know, the nation first was not God's people, but individuals could still believe Israel's gospel, which is what you see Philip preaching in Samaria after Israel had fallen in Acts 7. Individuals were still coming in. By the time you get to Acts 15, Peter, James, and John agree not to preach to anybody but their own, to minister to those that are already in that little flock, the Church of God in Jerusalem. So, but what I'm trying to say is they did fall. I mean, the fall was immediate there in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen, but there went on a diminishing until Acts 28 when they were blinded and cast away, and that was the end of Israel until the Lord births them again. They're born again into the kingdom. Ezekiel 37, other places talk about that happening too. So, but you can trace that back, and we'll do it later. But it wasn't all in one surprising event. Even though there was one definite final casting away event at the end of Acts that was prophesied in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, to make it clear that now Israel is not my people anymore, even today. So going on into the beginning of Romans 11, verses 1 and 2, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Remember, this is Romans written in Acts 20. In Acts 20, has God cast away his people? God forbid. I'm an Israelite. Let me read it as it is. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So, that's pretty definite. By the time of Acts 20, Israel was not yet cast away. But Israel, we'll find out later, about 10 verses later here, we'll find out that Israel, by that time, had been a fallen people, a fallen nation. They had fallen from the promise, the immediate promise anyway, of a kingdom that had been being offered from Pentecost up until the stoning of Stephen. After that, you don't see any more offer of the kingdom to Israel. They had fallen. So, he asked the question, and he answers it for them. That's why he asked the question, actually. But he said, God hath not cast away his people. Wot ye not? Wot, you know, it has to do with a different form of the word wit, or to know, as in keep your wits about you, or to witness something. It's something you know. But anyway, wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how that he maketh intercession unto God against Israel, saying, and let me just break in with a comment before we get into that. Paul wrote Romans in Acts 20, and that's the time frame. And at the beginning of Acts, you have the ascension of Jesus Christ back to heaven. Excuse me just a moment, please. And he ascended back to heaven. And then you have Pentecost, the Pentecost feast, which is a Israel feast from the, you know, from the Pentateuch, or the it's in Deuteronomy. I think it's in Leviticus too, that they have to, wherever they are in the world, if they can get back to Jerusalem, they're supposed to come back for that feast. Those are one of the three feasts they're supposed to come to. And then it progresses along until we get to the end of Acts, in Acts 28. In Acts 20, Paul wrote Romans, and that is where we're reading from in Acts 20. Paul was saying that at that time in Acts 20, God hath not cast away his people. But then you get along to Acts 28, and they are cast away. Romans 11, verses 3 and 4. So, going on, we see the it says, the Lord, this is Elias, wasn't it, that was praying, what saith the scripture of Elias, how he maketh intercession unto God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. This is not talking about, you know, Canaan or the Amalekites or whatever. It's talking about Israel has killed the Lord's prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So that's what Elias said. I am left alone, and they seek my life. That was the perspective of Elias. That was the way he viewed it. But in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved 7,000 men. Now remember, it says the answer of God unto him. So that 7,000 is regarding Elias's situation. It's not a prophecy of something in Paul's time or anything like that. But it says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So God was saying that there was a remnant there, a prophetic remnant back then in Elias' time, not in Acts 20. He's talking about in Elias' time, when he'd written it, hundreds of years before God had told, before Paul wrote it, God told Elias that I have reserved unto myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God knew that there was going to be some that were on the same side as Elias. He was not alone. It seemed like it to him, though. There was a remnant there, a prophetic remnant. And, you know, there's that remnant in the Church of God in Jerusalem with the 12 apostles, too, in early Acts. But if you go into verses 5 and 6 in Romans 11, in Paul's time there, in Acts 20, we're going to see that the little flock is all that keeps Israel from being cast away earlier. It was the little flock that was those few believers that prophetic Acts remnant. You know, Paul had news from God that Israel was diminishing and was going to be cast away in order for Israel's believing remnant to be saved. They would have to be saved into something besides Israel. Israel was going to be gone. Anybody coming along after, the believing remnant, including the 12 apostles, were on a track to salvation. They would not be saved until the Lord returned to blot out their sins. But they were on that track, and that's what, you know, what they, what their salvation was, what their gospel called for. That door was closing shut. It was not going to be available to people coming along after them. The only way to be saved from that time on, after Acts 15, was to believe that Christ died for your sins, like Paul preached his gospel, not John the Baptist's gospel, or, you know, what's written in Mark or Matthew, Luke. You just don't find our gospel there. Israel had been diminishing throughout Acts, and in Acts 11:5 we read, even so, now this is about, this is a secret made known to Paul, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant. So he's saying also, he's not talking about that prophetic remnant. Paul's coming up to the time of the writing of the epistle to the Romans in Acts 20, after the ascension of Christ, after Paul's Acts 9 conversion, and inspired by Christ, Paul writes, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, like the prophetic remnant had works to do. This is a grace remnant. It's a different remnant. It's a small group of believers from Israel, or from Israel's doctrine, but they're not saved by Israel's doctrine, like those believers there associated with Matthew, with Peter, James, and John, and the 12 apostles. That they were saved by Israel's doctrine, but this remnant according to the election of grace is saved by Paul's doctrine that was revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. And if it's by grace, then it is no more of works, the works that Israel had. Deuteronomy 6:25, the law, the circumcision, they had to be circumcised or they weren't part of Israel. So confession, we went through that yesterday and day before, that confession and calling on the name of the Lord was part of Israel's doctrine. They had to do it. And the prophetic remnant had to do that too. Israel's program, Israel's way to be saved was by faith and works. They had the law, they had to keep the law, and they, you know, if they had picked up sticks on the Sabbath, they would be cast out of the assembly, or out of the camp, outside the wall, and there was no life outside, you know, Israel's camp out there in the wilderness, so that was a death to them. And they would have to be saved a different way after Israel fell. And the remnant in Acts was also saved, this remnant according to the election or choice of grace, the gospel that Paul was preaching, that remnant was saved into the body of Christ by grace through faith, not of works, as opposed to Israel's doctrine that was faith and works. And you can see that contrast quite well in between Israel's doctrine of faith plus works was in James 2:24. Clearly stated that works were saved. He was just, those people were justified by works and not by faith only. And yet in Romans 3:28, you can see that a man is justified by faith alone, by faith only, and not by works. So therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. One, you know, Israel had to have the deeds of the law and faith. And the body of Christ people, or people believing Paul's gospel, couldn't we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds? It's just the opposite. In other words, you can't, they're not the same. You can't claim they're the same gospel. They're different. I mean, the Bible says so. So they would have to be saved this new way, this new pattern that Christ set up, by saving Paul, a sinner, instead of saving Paul as a chief law keeper, one of the best people or something. No, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved as a sinner needing salvation. That's what Paul was first in, and that's how we are to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. So, I didn't finish that verse. Let's go back and finish verse 6. And then after that we'll go on into verse 7. And if by grace it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. If you have to do works to get it, it's not truly grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. In other words, you earn it. If you work for it, it's not a gift to you. Otherwise, what's the meaning of work? Since it's going to be given to you anyway. So, but that's not the case. He starts out saying that it is by the election of grace, and if by grace it is no more of works, because if you have to work for it, then it's not truly grace, not really grace, if you had to work for it. But Paul is saying it's no more of works. Going down to verse 7, and we'll be talking here, seeing Israel's blindness in this. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And we read that in Romans, 9:30. Israel hath not, 30 and 31, hath not attained what he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And you can see that dichotomy, and division actually in Israel, all through, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got the Pharisees on one side, the ones that wouldn't be baptized, and then you got the ones that were baptized, the remnant, the election, those that choose to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that elect that choice to believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah risen from the dead. They have obtained it. The election hath obtained it. And the rest, those that didn't, those that were the lawyers, the scribes, the antagonizers of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, they were blinded. So they made their choice. God froze them in that choice. He hardened them in that choice. They were blinded. And that's, you know, that's the point in verse 7. The rest were blinded. That's Israel. The majority and the leadership of apostate Israel. So we're going through Romans 11, and we're up to verse 7 here. So the rest would be the main part of Israel, that apostate part of Israel. And if you look in Romans 11 verse 25, we see a reference there to the same people that were blinded. That mystery had been hidden and now being revealed. Look at the mystery that Paul talks about here. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret that I'm about to reveal." From Christ, you know, his information came from the risen Messiah in heaven, the risen Christ. "And I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits." Here's the mystery, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel. So it had already started. It hadn't finished yet. They were not totally blind, there's no qualifier in Acts 28 that they're blinded in part anymore. The job gets finished there. But he says that blindness in part is happened to Israel until something happens, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And no Gentiles at that time were going into Israel anymore. Nobody being saved by being a Greek or anything like that anymore. Nobody being saved by being grafted in anymore into Israel. The Gentiles that were coming into the body of Christ by the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of Christ. And they were coming into, they were baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. So not all of Israel was blinded in Acts 28. Just the rest were blinded, the ones that hadn't elected Paul's gospel. The election had obtained that salvation that they were looking for, including the resurrection. That was their possession. They could look forward to that. It had been promised to them, and they hadn't yet been resurrected, but it was part of their program, being believers in the gospel of Christ and being brought in to the body of Christ. We're all going to be resurrected. Israel had been promised resurrection. You can see it in Job. You can see it all through. They are hoping for the resurrection. They know they have to to they had been born in the desert as a nation, and they had been cast away now, lo am I, not God's people, and yet they are going to be born again into the kingdom. So the rest there in verse 7, the rest were blind, is the same as the in part, in blindness in part there. When it says blindness in part in verse 25, the in part, the ones that were blinded there were the same ones. And I hope that helps in the understanding of that part. There's two references there to blinding. One, in verse 7, it says it's the ones that were not receiving Paul's gospel, not believing the election. How does it put it? Let me go back here a ways. Hath not obtained it, but the election hath obtained it. Those that made the choice to believe the gospel. So let's go on to verses 8 through 10. Romans 11, 8 through 10. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. So part of them were blind, were, you know, that was, they were hardened in their position of rejecting God's salvation. That's a, you know, I mean, it's it's the beginning of the manifesting of the wrath of God. God's wrath against those sinners was already taken out on Jesus Christ, but they refused it. They would not have God paying their sin debt for them. So, you know, they were hardened in their position. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may see and may not see, and bow down their back always. See, they may not see, it says. This is David speaking back in his time. They had been warned throughout those centuries of time that they have been going astray, not just by Paul in Acts 28, not just by Paul in Acts 13 and 18 and 28. He didn't just snap Isaiah's curse on them. Isaiah had been, you know, he had said it hundreds of years before Jesus came and before Jesus called his disciples. But Isaiah, we see in Romans 11, verses 9 and 10, let's read the verse. It says, David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. None of these are good things. And a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, and let that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Now, this is Israel. This is about Israel. I don't know of any place the Bible says that, you know, if you today are resisting salvation, resisting God's offer of salvation in the gospel, that you're going to be put on the shelf, so to speak, or that you're going to be blinded so that you're going to have one time that you pushed God too far and know you'll never ever be able to believe the gospel after that. I don't see anything that says that about us in after Israel passed away. Those are all statements to Israel that I can find. So after Isaiah, we hear Jesus Christ after the first half of his earthly ministry. And when you look in Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And verse 14, Matthew 13, 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and by seeing you shall see and not perceive. In other words, this is another step in the diminishing of Israel. there's less and less chance that anybody in Israel is going to receive the gospel, Israel's gospel. Well, they were cut off then. They're not, many of them, you know, they were, Paul went and preaching to them, and it became a less and less likelihood that people in Israel would believe. You talk to an Israelite today, a Jew, good luck, you know, trying to get him to even admit that Jesus was the Son of God, and not just a Son of God. So Israel was warned during Jesus' earthly ministry, and Israel was warned during Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people, so God's telling Isaiah to go tell the people of Israel, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And going on in Isaiah's prophecy there, verse 10, make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy. God had a program to fulfill. He had promises. He knew that the Messiah would have to die. And he knew that these people had to be lo ami for a while. A long while, they're still lo ami. They're not God's people. While God started a new pattern of salvation, that Paul calls it a pattern in 1 Timothy 1:16, by which people could be saved immediately instead of having to endure to the end. He says, make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. That's blindness. And hear with their hearts, and understand with their heart. Did I miss something? Hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. They were cut off after all those rejections of God. So that's what the prophecy is about there in Isaiah 6. It wasn't read to them until Acts 28, verses 25 to 29. That's when that curse became Israel's, and they were cast away and totally blinded in Acts 28. So God at that point had begun limiting them, though, in this diminishing phase. Just like Pharaoh, when Israel and Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, you can't leave. Why should I let Israel leave? And that's, you know, look in Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So he had made his choice. And he added more burdens to them in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So Pharaoh hardened his own heart there. And then the officers of the children of Israel came back to Pharaoh in verses 15 and 16, Exodus 5. And Pharaoh hardened his heart more. That was in Exodus 5. So two chapters later in Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God waited for him to make his choice and harden his position, and then God set him in concrete in that position. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh hardened his own heart first, and then God sealed it in that way, in that condition, hardened. And it's the same thing here that we're talking about. Israel, they had ignored God and gone apostate and worshipped idols, broken the law. They had been warned by David in Psalms. They had been warned by Hosea Hosea 1:9 and 10 and 11. They'd been warned by Isaiah. We read that in Isaiah 6. They'd been warned by Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And now they've been warned by Paul two or three times. So here Isaiah issued that curse that was a prophecy to be pronounced at the time of Israel's casting away. And you can read that in the last half chapter of Acts. Acts ends. There's no more to write about when they're cast away. In Psalm 69, verses 21 through 23, David echoes the same thing. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. God, Christ was sent, my righteous servant was to bear the sins of many in Israel. And yet they're cast away because they rejected it. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Israel was reaching the end of the rope. You know, this diminishing thing was almost to the point where there was no more diminishing to do. So after this passage, they were that we're talking about today in Romans 11, which was written in Acts 20. We see Paul later on in Acts 28 as he reads to them Isaiah's curse, this casting away curse. Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear. This is Acts 28 verse 26. Hearing you shall hear and not understand. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. There's the blindness again. And then Paul goes on, continuing with the same curse directly out of Isaiah against Israel for going into its apostasy. Verses 27 and 8, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that's the most, that's the only time he actually says it in that way. I mean, it's said, I think in Acts 13 it says, behold, we go to the Gentiles. Well, that was the Gentiles that he was talking to there, the God-fearing Gentiles in Acts 13:26. And in Acts 18, it's the same thing. This is the time when it says it's sent to the Gentiles, the salvation of God. All right, I'm done for today with this part of it.